Recall that last Sunday, the gospel began with the Lord Jesus receiving a message, telling him that Herod Antipas had murdered John the Baptist in prison. When he received this word, the Lord Jesus went out looking for solitude and silence to mourn the death of his friend and forerunner. Instead, what he found was a vast multitude of people who had followed him to his destination so that he could teach them and cure their sick. And as evening fell through the hands of the 12, he multiplied a few loaves and fish to feed the vast crowd. That's where our text begins today. After he had fed the people, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and precede him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. He's still seeking the solitude and silence. If the Lord Jesus, Son though he was, who is never separated from his Father, needed solitude and silence, how much more do we? If we find ourselves overwhelmed and feeling distant from God, the first thing to ask is there any place in my life for solitude and silence? And if there isn't, then we must make some. That's among the many reasons why it is a praiseworthy practice to come to the church when it is otherwise empty and spend time with the Most Blessed Sacrament. Matthew tells us that after he put the 12 in the boat and sent them on their way and dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone, at long last. Solitude and silence. Meanwhile, the boat was already a few miles offshore, being tossed by the waves in the fourth watch of the night. This is the Roman way of saying it's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And if you visit the Sea of Galilee, the tour guides will point out to you the unique geological formations that act like wind tunnels, accelerating the natural Mediterranean breezes. Winds that can turn the Sea of Galilee from a placid mirror into a roiling tempest of breaking whitecaps in a matter of minutes. And it's exactly that sort of storm the 12 find themselves in, their little boat on the verge of being overwhelmed. And there in the fourth watch of the night, he came toward them walking on the sea. When we find ourselves in difficulty, when our little boats are about to be overwhelmed by the troubles of our lives, it is the most natural thing in the world to wish that God would reveal himself in a blaze of glory, to reassure us, to give us confidence, to set things right. But here's the problem. Every time Scripture tells us God revealed himself in this way, with a mighty deed, the response is not confidence, it's terror. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. It is not given to mortal man to see the glory of God and react with anything but fear. Until we are made perfect by grace and stand at the throne of grace with the saints in light, the revelation of God's glory will always bring fear. That is why the Lord reveals himself to Elijah, not in the great and the momentous, not in the driving wind or the earthquake or the fire, but in the tiny whispering sound. Solitude and silence. Nevertheless, Jesus must reveal his glory, that these men will know the truth. That this rabbi from Nazareth, whose mother they know, is also God the Son, the eternal word of the Father. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. The Hebrew Scriptures, of course, speak over and over again of God as walking on the sea and calming the storm, absolute mastery over the elements he created. It is a ghost, and they cry out in fear. And Jesus says to them, "Take courage, be not afraid." And he adds, "It is I." It would be very easy for us to overlook the full significance of these simple words. He's not simply asserting that he isn't a ghost, that it is himself. He's using here the words that are the divine name. Recall that Moses, speaking to God in a bush that burned without being consumed, having received his mission to go and deliver the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt, asked the Lord, "Whom shall I say sent me?" And God gives him his name, an enigmatic name that conceals as much as it reveals, a verb, the verb to be, "I am who am." This name the children of Israel regarded as so holy that it could not be uttered. The lips of a sinful man could not speak the name of God without incurring the sin of blasphemy and even the penalty of death. When the Hebrew Scriptures were translated into Greek in the Septuagint, the Greek words which rendered the Hebrew were ego eimi. It is this name, these words, which the Lord Jesus speaks there on the Sea of Galilee. "Take courage, be not afraid. Ego eimi, I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Of course he can calm the storm. He's the one who made the heavens and the earth and everything in this cosmos, time and space themselves, from nothing. And who in the fullness of time became the Son of Man, that we could become the sons and daughters of God." And then Peter, impetuous Peter, responds to this extraordinary revelation of the glory of God in Christ Jesus with a test. "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." It sounds like a profession of faith, but it isn't. It's a test. It's a condition. If then, if you are the God of all creation, I can walk on water. We do this all the time. "Lord, if you'll save my marriage, I will." Fill in the blank. "Lord, if you'll save my job, Lord, if you'll save my sick child, I will." Fill in the blank. We do this all the time. We test him with conditions. But my friends, in the kingdom of heaven, there are no conditions. There is only the Lord and his glory and the worship of the saints. We've got to let go of the habit of posing conditions. "Lord, if you reveal your glory, I will believe." No, we won't. We'll be terrified. But Jesus knows our frailty. He knows it better than we know it ourselves. And so he goes along with Peter's test. "Come." "Okay, I'll accept your condition. Come." And then Peter does what is beyond the power of human frailty. He gets out of the boat and begins to walk on the water. The power of grace strengthens us in such a way that when we are focused on the Lord and his glory, we can do more than we can do, things that we can't imagine. This is revealed in the lives of the saints. But then Peter saw how strong the wind was. He realizes, I'm doing what I can't do. And he takes his eyes off of the Lord Jesus to look at himself. And in the instant he does, he sinks. And all that's left is to cry out, Lord, save me. Not a confession of faith, so much as a cry of desperation. What else can he do? Lord, save me. And Jesus does. Peter tests him, and Jesus allows it. Peter fails, and Jesus saves him. But with a gentle rebuke, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And after they got into the boat, the wind died down. My friends, our lives are filled with storms. They always will be. And the worst storm of all is that no matter what we do, we're all going to die. Everyone we love is going to die. No matter how perfect our science becomes, the grave will always have us. All things come to be and pass away in this universe. All things come to be and pass away except God himself. At some moment, and in most lives in many moments, we're going to be confronted with suffering and crisis of this kind. And we may fall back into the habit of testing him. Lord, if you'll save me, I'll do fill in the blank. The goal is to let go of that habit and to take our eyes off of our petty selves and keep them fixed with faith, hope, and love upon the only one who can save us, the one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who designed and made us, yes, from congealed stardust, but not to be dust, not to molder in the grave, but to shine like the stars for all eternity, reflecting the glory of the one who is the eternal Father and his only Son, and the Holy Spirit of their love, who reveals himself to us finally and fully in the Son of Mary, whom we're to know, as the 12 knew in that boat, as truly the Son of God.